Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, there the word of Christ says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you for all that it teaches us, Lord, about what you have done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we who were enemies, Lord, who were hostile towards you, Lord, how it is that we have been reconciled to you through his blood, and now we have peace with you. Lord, teach us today of what this peace is, Lord, what it consists of, and Lord, we pray that your love would abound and be poured into our hearts, even today through the Spirit that you have given to us. So, Lord, confirm us in our salvation, and Lord, teach us that we have peace with you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 5 of Romans marks a kind of the beginning of a new section in this book. Up to this point, the apostle has shown, first of all, that all men need righteousness, but that all men are by nature completely bereft of it. This was seen in chapters 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. And then the second section has shown that the righteousness that man so desperately needs can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. This was proven both by an explicit statement in chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of chapter 3, and then also proven by way of example in the life of Abraham, who is the father of the faith. So he has proven and clearly stated that justification comes to a man as a gift from God and is received by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That no man will ever be justified by God or in the sight of God by his own works, by his own good deeds, by what it is that he has done, but only through faith in Christ, who has become for us our righteousness. And this brings us to chapter 5. From chapter 5 until the end of chapter 8, the apostle will show and demonstrate the many fruits and benefits and effects and the blessings that come as a result of the justification that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. We will see that the full enjoyment of our salvation, though it awaits the day of Christ, we even now in this life begin to experience the many blessings and benefits of this salvation. As Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He says, this is eternal life, amen, that you may know God in Jesus Christ. If eternal life is found in knowing the only true God and knowing Jesus Christ, who was sent by God, then the believer has begun to experience the blessings of eternal life. We begin to experience and have a taste of those things in this present life. Though not in the full measure, there are still great and unbelievable privileges and blessings that are associated with our salvation that we begin to enjoy and know in this life. Amen. As it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Right? Even though we see and understand our salvation in a dim way, compared to what we will know and experience in the life to come, yet we still see something of it. We still know something of it. We do know the salvation of God. We have been made righteous through Christ. We have had our sins forgiven, and we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth.
Amen.
We are the most blessed people because we have these things. So then, what are the great blessings associated with our salvation? The great blessings that God has begun to bestow upon us. And we'll look at the first of these today in chapter 5, verse 1. He says there, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, the apostle begins to elaborate on the first of the blessings that God bestows upon the children of God as a result of their being justified by faith, namely that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, the key to this peace we have with God is our justification, right? It all hinges, it's all based upon the fact that we have been justified. We have been made right in the sight of God. We have a foundation and a standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All of the many blessings that he will describe and explain throughout the remainder of this book and all of the blessings that the Bible describes in general about our salvation, all of these things hinge upon our standing and our being found in Jesus Christ, having a righteousness not of our own that comes through the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? When the sinner, by faith, looks to Christ, when the sinner, having lost all confidence in his own works, right? When a sinner, by the help of the Spirit, becomes to see himself completely destitute of any righteousness and realize, by the help of the Spirit, that his only hope for salvation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when that sinner, by the power of the Spirit, is given the gift of faith, when that happens, at that moment, when he looks to Christ for salvation, he is justified in the sight of God. He is justified. He has it at that moment. He has a possession of salvation that is his, given to him by God, that he can never lose because it has been given by God. At that moment, there are two things that happen simultaneously. First, his sin is wiped away. His sin is covered. His lawless deeds are not remembered anymore. God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has thrown them behind his back. He has buried them into the sea, right? These things have been taken away. Our sin is expiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is wiped away, and there no longer remains a debt of sin owed to God. As it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. God will not hold his sin against him any longer because it has been wiped away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is counted righteous. He is counted righteous. He is given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Though unrighteous by nature and by deed, the sinner is made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that belongs to Christ is given to the sinner. The perfect life of Christ is credited to the sinner so that God no longer regards him as unclean and unrighteous, but now God regards the man as holy, righteous, and pure. He becomes pure in the sight of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is what it means to be justified in the sight of God. Our sins are taken away, and we are given the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he no longer regards us as unrighteous sinners, but now he regards us as righteous saints. God no longer relates to us on the basis of our sin, but now God relates to us on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And he says here, since we have been justified by faith. Notice he says, have been. Have been. Not that we will be, but we have been justified by faith. If a person has true faith in Christ, he has been justified by faith. He has this possession of salvation even now. It is his right now, and it can never be taken away from him. Now, this is only true for those who have faith. And we know that not all faith is equal. There is true faith, and there is false faith. This blessing of justification is only for those who have true faith in the true Christ. And this true faith is always accompanied by repentance of sin, and it's also proven through a life of endurance or perseverance. It produces fruit in the life of the believer. It produces good works. It produces righteousness, not as the basis of salvation, but as the fruit of salvation. Because of what God has done for us, because there is true faith in us, and the Spirit of Christ resides in us now, the Spirit of Christ produces in us a fruit of righteousness. As it has been said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. This is what James teaches in James chapter 2. Faith without works is a dead faith. That faith is no good. It's worthless because it has not been proven through good works. Now, I point this out because it is commonly practiced in many churches, not only in the present day, but also in every generation, that here the apostle does not say, since we have been justified by water baptism, he does not say, since we have been justified because we were sprinkled when we were babies. He does not say, since we have been justified because we repeated the sinner's prayer. He does not say, since we have been justified because we raised our hand at the church, or we walked down to the front and we prayed this prayer with the pastor, or we've been justified because we texted our name to the church authorities, or we got online and we clicked this button and we said that I gave my life to Christ, which happens today as well. None of these things are said by him. He says that we have been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of justification is only for those who believe, only for those who have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we can have the blessing of justification. We cannot short-circuit it. We cannot have a different way. There is no other way that a man can be justified in the sight of God other than through faith in Christ Jesus, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only one who can entertain the hope of justification, who can say with any legitimacy that he has been justified in the sight of God. Now, again, this is important because it is common for people to want to take a hold of those blessings, to say that they are a participant in that blessing of salvation, but they don't want to do it the way that God has laid out in the Bible. They want an easier way. They want a way where they can just do X, Y, and Z, go through this hoop and that hoop, and if I go through this ritual and this ritual and that ritual, then I receive salvation. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, this justification has to do with our standing before God. It has to do with our standing specifically before the judgment throne of God, right? One of the chief roles that God has in relationship to his creation is that of a judge. It is true that God relates in other ways as well. God is the creator of this world. God is the sustainer of all things. He's the one who gives to all mankind life, breath, and all things. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. In this way, God is the father of all mankind. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all these things. But one of the chief roles, one of the chief ways that God relates to this present world that is at the very forefront of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God is a righteous judge and that God will judge this world in righteousness. And by world, he means the world of men. All men will stand before God and they will give an account for the deeds that they have performed in this life. This is what the prophets, the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, this is the message that they preached continually, constantly. It was at the forefront of everything that they talked about, right? The message that God is a righteous judge and that there is a day of judgment coming when all men will stand before God and give an account for their deeds. This is central to the preaching that we find in the Bible. We have many examples in the Bible of how it is that we ought to preach, what it is that the content ought to be, how it is that we are to proclaim the gospel. And when we go there, we see that at the very forefront of what they are talking about is God as judge and a day of judgment when all mankind will stand before God. This is what Christ taught in Mark chapter 1 when he came preaching. What was the summary of his message? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And what did Paul say in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31? Right? When he first entered the town, he didn't build up a relationship with them for 2 years. He didn't go and sit down at Starbucks with them and have a cup of coffee 10 times before he got to this. He just looked around. He saw all the idols. His spirit was provoked, and he began to preach the gospel to the people at Athens. And the hinge of his argument, the crescendo of his argument, is that the time of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why is it so important that they repent? What does he say? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is why the prophets and the apostles were calling men to attention. They were calling men and summoning them to the very judgment seat of God and showing how all of their so-called righteous deeds are found to be wanting in the sight of a righteous God, and this is the God to whom we must give an account. As it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 11, or Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Because God is a righteous judge, and because the present world is a world of unrighteousness, then God relates to this present world of sin as a righteous judge, and because of that, he feels burning indignation every day when he looks upon the children of man. For man in his natural state is dead. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. And this is why God feels indignation every day. And as long as a man remains in a state of sin, he is guilty before God, and the anger of God burns against him, and the wrath of God resides upon that man. He is a guilty criminal before God, and he has been caught red-handed by God, for God sees all things. He sees everything that a man does. There is no dark corner where he can hide. There is no back alley that is out of sight from God. Everything is laid bare and open before him. He sees all of our deeds. He knows that we are guilty. He knows that we are sinners. Not only does he see all of our deeds that we do outwardly, but he also sees the secret intentions of the heart. God is able to see both the mind and the heart. He knows the motives. He knows all things that happen. And because of this, all men are guilty before God. They have been caught red-handed by God. And now they are going to be dragged before God's throne of judgment. And God is going to pronounce a sentence of judgment upon them because of their sin. And what is that sentence of judgment? It is death. It is death. It is condemnation. That God is not a friend toward sinners. He is their enemy. They are in hostility with God. God is angry with them. The wrath of God abides upon them. As it says in Psalm chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God abhors him. God detests him. Right? An unrepentant sinner in the sight of God is more loathsome and more detestable than a poisonous snake is in our sight. This is why justification is necessary. All men from Adam to the end of the world are by nature detestable in the sight of God. All men, except for one. There is only one man who has ever walked the face of this earth who was not by nature detestable in the sight of God. And who is this man? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the only man, though he is not merely a man. He was more than a man. He was both God and man. He is the only one who was pleasing in the sight of God. He is the only one who lived a perfect, sinless, righteous life. He is the only one that it can be said that I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Jesus himself said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he always obeyed the will of his Father. He always obeyed God. Not one time in his life, from womb to tomb, did Jesus Christ ever disobey God. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was spotless. And as a man, Jesus can stand before the judgment of God. He can stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will declare him to be a righteous man. God will declare him to be an innocent man, to be a pure man. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is so given to us that what is true of Christ becomes true of us.
Amen.
Jesus can stand before the judgment seat of God without any fear. Right? He knows that God is a righteous judge, and he has nothing to fear because he never committed any sin. So he has nothing to fear on that day because he is righteous. So we can stand before God with nothing to fear because God regards us not according to our sin, but now he regards us according to his Son. When he looks upon us, he no longer sees us dead in our trespasses and sins, but now he sees us as being alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ can be declared righteous before the sight of God, so now also we who have believed in Christ, we also will be declared righteous before the sight of God. This is why it says it in Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ. So that God no longer sees your life, he now sees the life of his Son. And will God deny his own Son?
Never.
He will never deny his Son. Will he deny his Son eternal life? No. Will he deny his Son the rewards of a righteous life? Of course not. So he will not deny us either. We are hidden in Christ, so that when God looks upon us, he no longer sees a guilty sinner standing in his presence, but now he sees one who is clothed in the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And now God relates to us, no longer on the basis of our sin, but now he relates to us on the basis of Christ. At this moment of salvation, when the sinner by faith looks to Christ, at that moment, a change occurs. A change occurs. Not because God changes. God is unchanging. But because man changes. That the change occurs in us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now God relates to us in a different way. We're no longer his enemy. He's no longer angry with us. He's no longer in hostility with us. But now God relates to us as his own child. We are his sons. He relates to us on the basis of his love and grace. Just as Jesus was beloved by the Father, so in Christ, when we are hidden in Christ, we also become beloved by the Father. And there's no longer hostility. Now, this has to do with our position, with our standing before the judgment of God. Right? In our position, God no longer regards us as guilty sinners, but he now sees us as righteous saints, and this happens the moment we believe. The moment we believe. So if we have believed in Christ, when God looks upon us in terms of eternal judgment, he no longer sees us as guilty sinners. He sees us as righteous saints. As righteous saints. This, again, is in terms of the penalty of sin. In terms of a court of law, we are no longer guilty. We are now righteous. And there is nothing that can change us.
Amen.
What can separate us from the love of God? Can anything separate us from the love of God? Nothing can change us. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, Jesus says. Everyone that the Father has given to Christ, what does he say? He has not lost one of them. He will not lose one of those who have been given to him by his Father. It is impossible for a man to go from being justified in the sight of God to being unjustified, to go from being forgiven of our sin to being a guilty sinner, to go from having the eternal punishment for sin taken away to then having it upon him again. This can never happen. The penalty of sin, it has been paid for. We have been set free from it. It has been paid in full. It is finished, is what Jesus cried. All has been accomplished, is what Jesus said. Satisfaction has been made through Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God no longer abides upon us in regards to eternal punishment. Now, that being said, in this present life, from the moment of salvation to the moment of our death, in terms of our experience and in terms of what we practice, we are simultaneously both a sinner and a saint. Our position before God is fixed and unchanging. We are righteous in his sight. We have been justified in his presence. But in this life, from conversion to death, we are being conformed into the image of Christ in terms of how we live. And this is our sanctification. This is the Christian life. This is our growth and our progress in godliness. We have to wage war in this life between the spirit and the flesh, between the old man and the new man. And sometimes we obey, and have the victory. And there are other times where we do not obey, where we are disobedient, but we are all growing in righteousness. We have faith, but we need more faith. We need to grow in terms of our faith. We have godliness, but we need more godliness. We have good fruit, but we need more good fruit. And then when Christ returns and resurrects our body, transforming them into perfect bodies, then there will be no more war. Then we will be like Christ in terms of his humanity. We will be perfectly righteous, not only in our position, but also in our experience. We will always obey the Lord. There will be no more sin. We will never sin against God in heaven, right? So much for free will, right? So much for free will. If free will is necessary, where is it at in heaven? Because in heaven, we will not be able to sin against God, which is why some proponents of free will even say that we will be able to sin in heaven. Is there anything more detestable than the idea that someone in heaven will sin before God? No. Our salvation will be complete because it's not based upon us. It's not based upon our free will. It's based upon Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. And he is the one who will transform us and make us perfect. Then our war will be over. But now we have to fight. We have to, by the power of the Spirit, wage war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But here our present topic is justification. Right now we have been justified by faith. Our sins have been abolished by the blood of Christ, and we have been clothed in his righteousness. And our standing before God is not in our own works or in the basis of our own merits. It is on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. And this is the key. Everything hinges upon Christ. Even when we say faith, even when we say we're justified by faith, it's not the faith, the quality of our faith as it comes from us. It is the object of our faith that is so important. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Everything hinges upon Christ and his righteousness. Having our life hidden in Christ, having an interest in Christ, having the righteousness of Christ. This is the key to everything. We must be united to Jesus Christ. And this is why... This is why it must depend on faith, because it is faith that unites us and connects us to Jesus Christ, and he is the source of all blessing. He is the fount of life. The wellspring of life is found in Christ, and it is faith that connects us to Christ and then opens up to us all of the blessings of God. All of what we need is given to us in this. When we are united to Christ by faith, heaven itself opens up, and God begins to pour down upon us blessing after blessing after blessing. Just as it says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." He doesn't say with meager blessings, with one or two blessings. What are the blessings he gives us? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Apart from Christ, we have nothing but curses and bitterness. In Christ, we have blessing. In Christ, we have God's favor and love. Apart from Christ, we have nothing but God's wrath and God's hatred. And here he mentions, as the first blessing that we have as a result of our justification, is he says, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel is called the gospel of peace, because it is the good news, the message that teaches sinful men who are at war with God of how it is that they can be reconciled to God and no longer be at war with him, how it is that they can have peace with God. The messengers of the gospel are called messengers of peace. They are given a ministry of reconciliation. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be no sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice he says there, God reconciled us to himself. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation. He says we have a message of reconciliation. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The reason they're imploring men to be reconciled to God is because in the natural state, man is not reconciled to God, right? It only makes sense as if the natural state, we are not reconciled to God, but rather we are at odds with God. And this is what the scriptures teach us. Sinful men in their natural state are in a state of hostility, in a state of war against God. They do not have peace with God, but they have war with God. They are enemies of God. We were enemies of God in our natural state. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, just like the rest of mankind. This is what it was for us as well. As it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He says they are those with a mind set on the flesh that they are hostile to God. James chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Right there, the assumption is that the world and God are enemies. And if you are a friend of the world, if you are in league with the world, then you make yourself an enemy of God. Isaiah 48, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. In sin, there is no peace. In those who will not repent of their sins, they are not friends of God. They do not have peace with God. They are not sons of God, but rather they are counted as his enemies. God is against them. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we turn away from our sin, now we are no longer enemies of God. Now Christ has reconciled us to God so that there no longer is a war of hostility between us and God, but now we've come to terms of peace with God. He no longer is at war with us. Notice this. He says we have peace with who? We have peace with God. Peace with God. He does not say that when you become a Christian, everyone is going to like you. He does not say that when you become a Christian, you'll have only a life of peace and prosperity in this present world. He does not say that when you become a Christian, everyone will be your friend. It will always be sunshine and rainbows and bunny rabbits and little chickens on Easter. You know, everyone, it's just going to be great. He doesn't say that at all. He says we have peace with God. Amen. But if the world is at war with God, what will be true of our relationship to the world? They will war against us. They will war against us. How can we have peace in this present world when this present world is at war with God? When this present world is filled with sin and misery? When we are surrounded every day by ungodliness, in this present world, our experience will be like that of Lot. As it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. When he saw the sin of the men of Sodom, it tormented him. He was in anguish. It vexed him as he considered the way that they lived. He did not have peace with their sin. In this present life, we will have tribulation. We will be distressed. We will be vexed. Our righteous souls will be tormented. But in the midst of all of this, we have peace with God. In the midst of this, we have comfort because we know that we have been reconciled to God. So peace with God does not mean a life of ease, a life of tranquility. It does not mean a life of luxury and pleasure. Peace with God does not mean that everyone is going to love us. Peace with God does not simply even mean that we have peace of mind. God is not our therapist who is here to give us peace of mind and make us feel better about ourselves. It doesn't have anything to do with these types of things. Peace with God is true peace. And this true peace in the Bible is not devoid of the truth. It's not void of true knowledge and wisdom that comes from the Bible. Rather, this peace is the peace of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. It is the peace of knowing that we have been reconciled to God. It is the peace of knowing that we are sons of God. Amen. It is the peace of knowing that our conscience has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. It is the peace of knowing that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can boldly go before the presence of God. That we can enter into the judgment of God with no fear, because we know that we stand before God not on the basis of our sin and not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of the grace of Christ. Could you imagine the torment, the anguish of having to stand before God on the basis of our own works? When we know what the Bible says about them, we would have no peace. There would only be fear and trembling. There would only be apprehensions. There would only be terrorizing us if that was the case. But we don't have to do that. We have peace with God because we know that when we stand before God, we're not standing before Him on the basis of our own merit. We're not standing before Him on the basis of what we deserve. We're standing before Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have confidence. We have peace. We do not have fear anymore because our conscience has been cleaned, knowing that the debt of sin that we owed to God has been fully paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. And this shows you the delusion of many people living in this world, right? A criminal, when he has to go before the judge and be sentenced and he's a guilty man, does he not tremble in fear when he goes before the judge? Does he not have sleepless nights as he thinks about the day of his sentencing and the punishment that is coming upon him because of his crimes? And yet, do men not recognize and know that they will stand before God, that they will answer God? And yet, what do people do every day? They go through life without a care in the world. There is an appointment coming, a day of judgment when they will stand before God and they don't give it a second's thought. Everything's going to be all right, right? Because God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy and grace. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear. This is not true peace. This is false peace. The peace that he's talking about here is only known by those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Only those who have been justified and who have been reconciled to God. The ungodly and the sinners, they have no peace with God, but rather their conscience is tormented over their own godless and evil deeds. This is why they have to talk about it nonstop. This is why they have to parade it on the television, on the newscast, and in every article all the time, telling us, convincing us, right, saying it loud as they can that this lifestyle is a good lifestyle. This lifestyle is natural, it's wonderful, it's normal, right? This is why they do that, because they know that it's not normal. They know that it's not natural. They know that it is indeed evil, so they have to scream as loud as they can to convince themselves and to convince everyone else that what they are doing is good in the sight of God, when they know it's not good. They know it's evil. And as it says in Romans chapter 1, that they know that those who do such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Why do they give approval to those who practice the deeds that they know deserve the judgment of God? To soothe their conscience. Their conscience is tormented with guilt because they know they are sinning against God, and so they have to convince themselves that everything is all right. This is the false peace that the world has. A false peace that exists among the ungodly in this world. It has many various forms. There is the peace of the hypocrite. A delusional hypocrite thinks that his righteousness is good enough to bring before God. But it's not. He's believing a lie. It's a delusion. Yet he has peace because he's convinced himself and he's convinced everyone else that he's a righteous man. So He has nothing to worry about. It's all going to be all right with him. Everything is good. He's a good enough man. But it's a delusion.
Amen.
There is the peace that those who are ignorant and foolish have, who imagine that God is only a God of love. God is only a God of peace. God is only a God of grace and mercy. He's not a God of righteousness. He's not as holy as the Bible says. He's not going to judge us. He's not going to do those things. God loves everyone. This is the peace of those who listen to the false teachers, who say to them, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Then there is the peace of those whose conscience is so seared as with a branding iron. They have sinned so much against God that their conscience no longer works. It's been seared as with a branding iron. It's a dead conscience. So they go on sinning every day. They commit various profane acts against God, and it doesn't seem to bother or faze them one single bit because they give no thought of the judgment of God. But none of this peace will last. None of this peace will provide any comfort to man on the day of judgment. It may provide a temporary relief for man so that man can live however he pleases without a tormented conscience. Right? This is what they're trying to do. They want to live in sin, but they also want to sleep well at night. So they have to present and convince themselves of lies. Of lies. Right? This is like the woman who's married to the deadbeat, to the bum, to the man who beats her. And yet she continues to tell herself that he loves her because she doesn't want to admit the truth. He's worthless. He's a bum. This is like the person who has a terminal disease and he convinces himself that he doesn't. That, no, everything is all right. I've got nothing to worry about. He doesn't want to face reality because he doesn't want to deal with it. And this is what sinners are doing even now. They have sin. They have guilt. They know that they deserve to die because of these things. They know that there's a day of judgment coming, but they put it out of sight and out of mind, and they don't think about it so that they can sleep well at night and they can continue living in sin and convince themselves, and they want to convince everyone else that everything's going to be all right. This is why they hate the prophets and the apostles, because the prophets and the apostles come to them and they say, no, you're believing a lie. This is the truth. This is the reality. And then it begins to torment them again. So they either have to repent, run away from them, flee, get as far away as possible, or put them to death. Silence them so that they no longer hear these things. But this peace will do no one any good on the day of judgment. It'll fly away. It'll be gone. It's like taking an aspirin for a brain tumor. It might provide a temporary relief from the pain, but it's not going to deal with the problem and the issue. The issue is the brain tumor. You need to get rid of that thing before you will be healed. So it is with the hypocrite. He thinks he's righteous, but when he stands before God, what will he come to know? He is unrighteous. That all of his righteous deeds are as filthy garments before God. The fool who has staked his eternity upon a lie, he will be shown the truth one day. That no, yes, God is a God of love, God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice and a God of righteousness. The one whose conscience is seared as with a branding iron, he will come to feel the full weight of his sin when he stands before God on the day of judgment. They will all stand before God. Every man will stand before God. And if they are not in Christ, he will speak to them in his wrath, and he will terrify them in his fury. He will shut every mouth, will be silenced before God. Right, all mouths will be stopped before him, everyone will be silenced, and the whole world will be held accountable before God. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will assign them to the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Listen, we must be on guard. We must be on guard so that we don't come under this delusion. So that we don't think that it's very easy to deal with God. So that we don't think, yes, the Bible says the way is narrow and hard that leads to life, but that's really an exaggeration. It's quite easy to get to heaven, right? It's very easy. All you have to do is say this prayer or do this or do that, and everything's going to be all right. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
That's not what the Bible teaches. We have to be aware lest we are enchanted by the enchanter. Lest we listen to the soothsayers, right? What do soothsayers say? They say soothing things to people. They tell people exactly what they want to hear. They call themselves Christian pastors, Christian ministers, preachers of the gospel. But they speak only of the love of God. They speak only of the grace of God. Grace, 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 love, mercy. God loves you. God's gracious. Don't have anything to worry about. And what do they never broach? What do they never talk about? They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about justice. They don't talk about righteousness. They don't talk about the wrath of God. They never deal with these things. They don't talk about the day of judgment. How can anyone with a straight face call himself a Christian minister, a Christian pastor, a Christian preacher, a gospel preacher, and yet never talk about the day of judgment and never talk about sin? When that's all the prophets and the apostles talked about, this is constantly what they talked about, was the day of judgment and how we must flee the wrath to come. You cannot preach the gospel without speaking of the day of judgment. It says in Psalm 55, verse 21, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. There is a danger that we must fight against of wanting and desiring a soft and an easy message, of wanting an unbiblical form of peace, one that is not consistent with the truth of the Bible. We cannot be like the rebellious who want a false peace, who want people to speak to them things that are flattering, things that are not true, things that ease their mind and soothe their conscience, but are not consistent with the truths of Scripture. As it says in Isaiah 30, verse 9, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more of the Holy One of Israel. Notice that. Let us hear no more of who? Not the loving one of Israel, not the gracious one of Israel. We don't want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. So we want you to turn aside. Turn off of the path and tell us what we want to hear. Give us smooth things. Tell us those things that are pleasant to our ears, but don't tell us about the Holy One of Israel. But this we cannot do. For the peace of the Bible, true peace with God, is never in contrast or void of the truth of God. And before we get to the peace of God, we must come face to face with what? We must come face to face with our own sin, and we must come face to face with the wrath of God. We must come to terms with these things before we ever get to the peace of God. After all, we are in chapter 5, verse 1, and he's just now bringing up the peace of God. And what has he been talking about up to this point? He's been talking about sin and judgment and righteousness and how it is that we must be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the peace that we must seek from God. The peace that comes only after we acknowledge our sin to God. When we, as Isaiah, pronounce a curse upon our own head, as he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. My eyes have seen the Lord. Or we must be as the publican, who would not even look up into heaven, but he beat his breast, saying what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. But when we do that, what immediately happens? The peace of God floods our hearts. Our conscience, which before was tormented with the knowledge of the guilt of our sin, our conscience becomes quieted because we see that our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. Amen. This is the peace that we have. This is true peace, true biblical peace. This is an eternal peace, a peace that is lasting, a peace that will benefit us on the day of judgment. And this is the peace that we must seek. And this is the peace that we must proclaim to a world that is without peace. Our present world is not at peace. It is in turmoil. It is in misery. It is in constant war. But we are called to be ministers of peace, ministers of reconciliation. But do not think for a moment that just because we are ministers of peace and just because we have a message of peace means that everyone will receive us in peace. We must proclaim to men the peace with God, but what most men want is not peace with God, they want peace in sin. But there is no peace in sin. And this is why the messengers of peace in the Bible almost always had a very unpeaceful reception no matter where they went. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul. Was he not a minister of peace? Was he not imploring men to be reconciled to God? Yet every turn, what do we find with Paul? Imprisonment, riots, stoning, violence, threats, turmoil, ridicule, beatings, controversy, conflict, betrayal, and ultimately beheading. They chopped his own head off. If the gospel is a message of peace, then why does it lead men to such hatred, such hostility, such violence against the messengers of peace? John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The message of peace that we have in the Bible has to confront sin. It has to shine the light of God's truth and His word upon the sin of man before they can have the peace with God. But men love darkness rather than light. And this is why they rage. This is why they put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. This is why they put John the Baptist to death. This is why they sawed Isaiah in two. Why they killed Zechariah between the temple and the altar. This is why Cain killed Abel, because he was righteous and he was evil. And his life, the life of his brother, testified against him that he was an evil man. And he did not want peace with God. He wanted to sin all that he wanted without being tormented by the righteous life of his brother. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. It all depends on what God is doing. The one that God redeems, the one that He gives His Spirit to, the one that He regenerates, the message of peace that we preach will be to them a message of life and of glory and of peace. But to the one who is dead and who does not have eyes to see, nor he has ears to hear, and he does not have a heart to understand, the very same message of peace will be to them a message of torment. They will hate it and they will gnash their teeth at these things. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm chapter 120, verse 7. But guess what? That's okay. Let them rage. Let them rage. Let them war. If we have peace with God, then what does it matter if the whole world is against us? Right? If we have peace with God, if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, what does it matter if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Our comfort and our hope is found in knowing that our sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, and that we have peace with God, and that when we stand before Him on the day of judgment, He will pronounce us as His own righteous children, and He will say, "Enter into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servant." What does anything else matter? Nothing else matters in this life if we don't get that. And if we do have that, let them do whatever they want. We have no reason to fear any man because we have peace with God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you so much, Lord, for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see a world around us that is, Lord, it is tearing itself apart. Lord, people have no peace. They are in misery. They are in ruin. Lord, they are filled with hatred and malice, strife, Lord, deceit, all sorts of maliciousness and evil. Lord, they rage against you and your law. Lord, they hate your word. Lord, they are enemies of yours. And Lord, we know that if you left us to our own devices, we would be no different than them. Lord, we are no better than any other man by nature. Lord, we all come from a common lot. Lord, we all are dead in Adam. Lord, we are not better than them. And yet, Lord, we see that there's a difference. Lord, a change has happened. Lord, we are no longer at war with you, but we have peace with you. Lord, when we read your word, Lord, it is a joy to us. It's a delight. It does not torment us. Lord, it brings peace to us. Lord, it lights our path. Lord, it gives to us joy and rejoicing. Lord, we love the law of the Lord. Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We want to be obedient to you. Lord, we can only say that this change has come about because of your grace and mercy. Lord, it's not anything that we have done. It's not because we are smarter than other men. It is not because we are wiser than they or more spiritual, Lord, or more righteous than any other. Lord, we know that we are no better than them by nature. Lord, it is because you have loved us. Lord, it's because you have sent your Spirit to redeem us or to regenerate us. You have sent your Son to come and to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, you yourself have chosen us and have given to us your salvation. Everything that we have has come from you. Lord, all of it is from you. And Lord, we know that you have reconciled us to yourself. And that, Lord, we now have peace with you. Lord, we thank you that you have cleansed our conscience. Lord, a conscience that was full of guilt. Lord, that was tormented because of our sin. Lord, for we knew that our lawless deeds deserved your judgment. Lord, they deserved your wrath and your fury. Lord, we knew in our natural state that we could not stand before you on the day of judgment, that we would be declared guilty, and that we would be assigned to the lake of fire. But now, Lord, our conscience is clean. Lord, we have peace. Lord, we do not have fear anymore. Lord, even now we are boldly coming before your throne. Lord, how can any man, how can we who are so full of sin, Lord, who are so unworthy, Lord, how can we even dare to call out to you? Lord, to even begin to think that we can approach your throne of grace. Lord, if it wasn't told to us in the Bible, Lord, if it doesn't tell us that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to you, Lord, if we did not have a mediator who is even now at your right hand interceding for us, Lord, we would be fools to think that we could do these things that are so bold and courageous. And yet, Lord, we know that we can because, Lord, you have promised us these things. Lord, you have sent your own Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, you have clothed us with his righteousness, and that, Lord, now we are accepted by you because of him. And so even now, Lord, we boldly come before your throne, knowing that you will hear our cry, Lord, knowing that you will answer our prayers. And Lord, for this we are eternally grateful, and we thank you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the depths of the wisdom of God, Lord, the depths of the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, that we might come to a fuller and a fuller understanding of what you've done for us. Lord, that we might love you more. Lord, that we might be motivated, Lord, to live a godly life. Lord, to turn away from sin and to do those things that are pleasing to you. Lord, that we would cry out to you with thanksgiving, that we would sing your praises, and that, Lord, we would go from here and proclaim to a world that is perishing, Lord, a world that is at war with you, Lord, of how it is that they can know your peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray as well for our children, Lord, that you have given to us and that you have blessed us with. Lord, we pray even now that they would be reconciled to you and that, Lord, they would know your peace as well. Lord, make them heirs of salvation along with us. And Lord, we ask that you do this for your glory and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.